Matthew chapter 5, again reading at verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 20. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount, which is a rather lengthy exposition or statement that Jesus made to his disciples covering many things. And it's the fullest, most complete statement that we have that Jesus ever made. So if you want to know what Christianity is, the person to ask is Jesus Christ. I can't make a simpler statement than that. I think that Jesus Christ, since we say we're Christians, which means that we follow him, I think he ought to get to define it, don't you? I don't think we ought to be able to say, look, we're Christians, but we really don't believe what Christ taught. How could that be? If we're Christians, we have to take not only our spiritual life from him, we have to take the way we live from him. And that's why they call them Christians first at Antioch, because they lived as Jesus Christ taught them to live. So look at verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. To whom is Jesus speaking? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 5, the Bible tells us that seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying... Jesus is teaching his disciples. The information that he gives is for those people who are going to be called by his name and do his work. Remember also that these are Jewish people. This is in Israel. This is Judah. And so we have to look at what he teaches them, realizing that they are people who understand his laws, who understand his covenants, who are conscious of what he wants them to do as a nation of people, as a group of people. Jesus did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. There are those people who believe that when Jesus came, he came to destroy the law, that he came to destroy the principles by which the nation of Israel had operated for hundreds of years. But Jesus said in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy it. The word that's translated destroy here means to unloose or to disunite or dismantle. It has in the idea of taking apart bolt by bolt, and piece by piece, as though he would do it over a long period of time. Jesus didn't come to start taking apart the law of Moses by teaching this and teaching that until finally, after a period of time, he would have dismantled it all. That's not what happened. Jesus said he didn't come to dismantle it piece by piece, but he came to fulfill it. And that word simply means to perform fully. Jesus came to perform the law, that is, keep every jot and tittle of it, and to fulfill every prophetic utterance that had to do with him and his mission as the Messiah of God to Israel and the world. So Jesus didn't dismantle piece by piece the law. He came and he fulfilled it. He kept it in its entirety and then died on the cross to fulfill its prophecy and type and symbolism. The Bible tells us that the disciples were still involved in the law. In verse 18, Jesus said it is now fully in effect. He didn't say that part of the law is in effect now and part of it isn't, since I've been here teaching for these past few months. But he said the law is here and it's going to stay here in its entirety, in its full effect, until all be fulfilled. It's not going to just be worked on a little bit here and there, dismantled, perfected a little bit, a little bit set aside here and there. He said, no, not one jot or tittle of it is going to pass. Not, it's not going to be annulled. It's going to be in force until every bit of it is performed fully. And Jesus said, you're to keep it. In verse 18, he states, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I don't want you to forsake the law. You must not forsake the law because you're still under the law. And he also said, not only must you keep the law because none of it has passed away, none of it has been dismantled, but you must not teach other people to do it. Because he said, and whosoever shall do and teach and shall be and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That is, you can't break it and you can't teach men to break it, but you must keep it and you must abide by it because you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when did Jesus fulfill the law? What happened to the law? If we're not under the law today, as these people were under the law, and we're not, and Gentiles never were under the law, only the Jewish people were under these commandments that I've read to you this morning, only the Jewish state, only the Jewish nation. But what happened to the law when Jesus said it won't pass away until it's fulfilled? What happened to the law? Well, Jesus said to Colossians that it was nailed to his cross, that he took it out of the way. It is said also that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What happened to the law of Moses and all the statements of the prophets concerning the one who would come? What happened to that? Jesus fulfilled it during his earthly life. Kept every law, kept every principle, was moved by every precept. At age 12, he went into the temple and taught the doctors of the law what the law meant. And they were astounded at such a young man being able to explain the things of God and the law to them. Then Jesus taught and lived, and then when he died on the cross, the law of Moses died with him. When Jesus died on the cross, the Ten Commandments died with Jesus. Now don't get upset. Don't get upset. We're not without principle to guide us. You're going to see that in a few minutes. We're not without a guide. But Jesus took every bit of the law, every symbol, every animal that was slain and its blood shed pointed to the coming of Christ and his shedding of his blood on the cross. And when Jesus died as the Son of God, he took away and blotted out and set aside the law. Jesus understood, according to verse 20, that the law could not produce a righteousness that God could accept as that righteousness that we must have in order to be children of God. There is an imputed righteousness. That is a righteousness that we don't earn, we don't deserve it, but because we have faith, Paul refers to it as the righteousness of God, which is by faith. When we trust in and believe what Jesus did on the cross, in fulfilling the law, in dying because the penalty of the law called for someone to die. When Jesus did that, and we receive what he did by faith, and appropriate what he did by faith, then that righteousness is imputed to us by Almighty God. And we are declared righteous in the sight of God. You say, but we're Gentiles, we're not Jews. Does that apply to us? Yes, it does, because the righteousness which comes by faith is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So we have the same righteousness. Those people who have trusted in Christ have exactly the same righteousness. But There is also a righteousness of life that reflects the righteousness that we have in our hearts. And it is this righteousness of life that we are to exceed, not because of what the law says, but because of what our hearts say. We're no longer doing or not doing what God wants us to do because of the law dictating it and demanding it and commanding it. But now, because we have been saved by faith and we are now righteous in the sight of God and we have a love for God, now out of our hearts we will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The word exceed means to be over and above. It really comes from the phenomenon of a river overflowing. Think of it. Unless your righteousnesses or righteousness is like a river overflowing its banks. Now notice, see, the law's got banks. It channels. Got a bank on either side. The law is very strict. It channels. But the righteousness that we're to have because we're followers of Jesus Christ is to flow over the banks and to run out like a river. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 7. And I think this is exactly what he meant when he came and spoke to the people who were leaving the temple after having worshipped him. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 37 that unless we accept him and believe in him, that out of us will come a river of water flowing out of our belly. This is a statement that Jesus made, that whosoever believes in him and trust him, that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, that sounds like what Jesus is saying here, doesn't it? Overflowing. Here, the law is very strict. It runs in a very straight channel, and it never varies. It's always the same, and it's like a railroad track with a car on it. It just, wherever the track goes, that's where the train goes. But that's the way the law is. But when we have a righteousness that exceeds the law, then it goes beyond and over and extends itself in a way that the Jews never really considered. Now Jesus said in no case, which is a very strong negative, and it literally means not ever. It's intensive. So what does he say? You shall in no case, very intensive, negative, not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it has to do with the righteousness that God imputes to us. It has to do with the righteous acts that we do as children of God. And our righteous acts are to exceed those of the Pharisees. Now, the following comparisons are to show how they are to exceed the Pharisees in righteousness. Jesus will state the law or an interpretation of the law by some ancient scholar. Sometimes he'll quote Moses. Sometimes he'll say, but the ancient ones have written, or you have heard the ancient ones say. And sometimes what Jesus refers to is not one of the laws, but something that a very admired, ancient, older person has said the law meant. And he'll use these as an illustration. He'll then give the heart's response to the same problem or issue, and he will state the good heart's response. And Jesus went, I think, to the sixth commandment instead of starting at the first, because it probably was the one that they might see as the most awful crime that could be committed, and that was the crime of killing. So we look, first of all, at verse 21, at the disciple of Jesus Christ and the act of killing. the disciple of Jesus Christ and the act of killing. Now, in the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, Moses wrote that God said, or it was written on the tablet by the finger of God, thou shalt not kill. And that's what we read constantly, but the word really is, thou shalt do no murder. Now that makes more sense. Because when we use the word kill, then we get the interpretation that it means that a Christian is to take no life under any circumstances. And that's been the cause of many, many problems down through the ages. Because people say that the law says, thou shalt not kill. What it really says is, thou shalt do no murder. And I quote a number of Hebrew scholars who will tell you the very same thing, that it is not just taking life as life exists, but it is doing murder. And there's a difference in killing and doing murder. We have some today who've transferred this statement over into the realm of rodents and make it apply to rats. I saw where one man in one of the northeastern states was being taken to court because he killed a rat that was eating his tomatoes. He caught it in a trap and then took a club and beat it to death. And now he's being sued by those who would protect animals by saying he should have called them and they would have put it to death by injection or some other humane way. I personally am not offended by a man who beats the rat to death with a club. That's my own personal feeling, okay? I'm not offended by that. Thou shalt not kill. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about doing murder. And we know that anyone who murdered would have to appear before a court of his brethren. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now he's not talking about the judgment seat of Christ or the judgment at the great white throne or any of the future judgments that have to do with God's people. He's literally talking about a judgment that if you murdered someone, you'd have to go to court. You'd have to be brought to trial, just like it is now here where we live. If you murder someone, then you'll have to go to court. And if you go to court and you're convicted as a Jew, they would have been stoned to death. Let's put this in context where it belongs. It'll help you. If you'll accept what the Word of God says, it'll not confuse your life. And you're saying, well, look, if someone attacks me or I'm in my home and someone threatens my family or comes into my home and it appears as though they're going to kill my wife and my children, then I can't kill because God forbids killing. No, that's not what this forbids, and it's not what God forbade either. It's talking about murder. It's not talking about serving in the Army or the Marines or the Air Force or any other military. It's talking about a man who murders. A person who literally in his passion, anger, or in order to rob, or whatever his motives may be, he rises up and with a wicked hand he slays another human with a motive that is to revenge itself, or whatever the motive be, a passion, an anger, a hatred. That's murder. And it's not wrong to defend yourself. And it's not wrong to defend your family. And that's not what Jesus is talking about when he said you'll be brought into judgment. He's not talking about the future judgment after you die, of standing before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about the civil courts that existed in Israel at that time. Now, what about the Christian? Well, obviously, the Jew who kept the law would not murder. But our righteousness is to overflow and go beyond that. As a Christian, we're not to murder. A man who kept the law could hate and despise. But if he didn't literally do the act of murder, he never stood in judgment as a murderer. So there was a righteousness that came from keeping the law. A man could stand back and say, I never murdered anybody. I can say that. I never murdered anybody. Stomped a few rats. But I don't count that. I don't think God does either. I've killed some mosquitoes. Shot a few squirrels, shot at some deer, intended to kill them, then I missed. But I never murdered a man, never killed a man. So what does that make me? Well, it makes me not a murderer, but do I have any, what about my heart? I might just be too afraid to kill a man. What about my heart? What if I exceeded anybody else in my righteousness if I just haven't done it? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Here these people are saying, I never murdered anybody. People say, I never took a man to law. I never committed adultery. That's what these people were saying, and it gave them a righteousness of the law. But Jesus said, your righteousness ought to overflow the channels of law. And what did he say? Look, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, get this now, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Put that in there. Why you say the Bible says, brother, you can't be angry at your brother? No, it doesn't say that, my friend. It says you cannot be angry at your brother without a cause. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you what Jesus said. I don't know what you've heard other preachers say, but I know what Jesus said. And Jesus said, if a man is angry at his brother without a cause, Jesus got angry, but he didn't sin. He got angry at his brothers, and the cause that he got angry about was the fact that they were making merchandise of the temple, and Jesus got angry about that, and he drove them out. And Paul said, be ye angry and sin not. We ought to get mad at some things that are going on in the world today. You sit and watch all that's happening, all of the murders, all the crime, the starvation, and all of the killing, and just sit there without passion and hear it. We ought to get mad when criminals run us off the street, when punks run us out of our town and make us build houses somewhere else because we're afraid to live somewhere. It ought to make us mad. There's some things that's worth getting mad about. And lying and stealing and cheating and injustice and all the other things that trouble humankind. When we see people hurting because of others who are just simply taking advantage of them, we ought to get mad, because God does. And to be angry with a cause is to be like God. And to be angry with a cause is to be like Jesus Christ. We ought to get angry. Now, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." What does he mean, shall be in danger of the judgment? Well, it means that he'll be brought to court. He's in danger. It doesn't say he'll be brought to court, but it says that he's in danger of the judgment. Now, this word anger here, angry, means to be provoked by or along with some act or thing and desire revenge with such a passion one is willing to kill. Jealousy. It's misdirected. It's not godly jealousy, just jealousy. You know, the thought of things in life, if you really push it, you're apt to get in trouble. And knowing what to push and what not to push, knowing when you're being treated badly and when to ignore things is a real problem. But I think Jesus is saying, look, you guys have always lived your life with the idea thou shalt not do any murder, and that's what the Pharisees and scribes, they all lived that way, and they hadn't done any murder, and you hadn't done any murder. But what about the times that you just get frustrated and fretted because things are not really going right, and you see some guy or you see someone in a certain position or circumstance, and you're so upset and angry at that person? And the brother here is not your literal family brother. It's the brother in the area. It's mankind, that you'd like to kill him. Now you think about it. If you get angry constantly, when you're not even provoked, without a cause, and you boil up in anger and you want to fight or you want to get revenge or you want to punish that person, isn't it true that you're likely to go to judgment? That is, be brought into judgment. And Jesus said that if in this anger you call a person raca, that is, you're so angry at this person because of who they are or what they represent. This man has not hurt you. For some reason you have a misdirected anger, and you just, as we say in Arkansas, shoot your mouth off and call that person a worthless, vain fool, or such language. You just say, you're nothing but filthy, rotten trash. You're garbage. You think you're going to meet your match someday? Or suppose you go a little bit further, and in your anger, you call him a stupid fool. Jesus is saying, look, in life, it's not a matter of just abstaining from murder, but you're going to get in trouble by going around calling people worthless trash and stupid fools. You're going to get into court. Your life is going to get messed up. You're going to get in trouble. Is that good advice? Or is it just senseless theology that has no meaning or application? I don't think it would be a very good practice for you to call people names. In fact, we hear people who cut each other off the freeway or whatever, and whatever the circumstances may be, just living life. If you take everything as a personal offense and you're going to chase people down and give them a good cussing, you're going to get in trouble. Somebody's going to whip you. Somebody's going to shoot you. Somebody's going to take you to court. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You're just sitting back and saying, I don't do any murder. Jesus said the Christian is a person who will not use anger unless it is for a cause, and that cause must be just. And there's not many of us who couldn't say amen to that. Because we're always getting angry, are we not? It's something or something, and really not a matter of justice. It's just a matter of personal, a personal thing to us. Now, Jesus said, therefore. And in verse 23, that means this is attached, okay? What he's going to say now is attached, okay? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now we're talking about our religion and this anger. The word remember here means to think much of a thing. Now here's two men, literally, that are having some serious problems. Two men having some serious problems. And Jesus said, now look, when you bring your gift to the altar, which was a part of the worship service, and you get to thinking about this thing, and you begin to consider all that's involved in it, and this you know that your brother has aught against you, which means something. It doesn't specify. It just says aught, and that word aught means something. And this obviously is some kind of feud that's been going on for a while, that if it's left alone, it's going to end up in murder, okay? And Jesus said, now look, let me show you something. He said, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Now, the word reconcile means to change one's feelings toward another so that he changes his feeling toward you. There is then a mutual concession after mutual hostility. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, look, the Jew, the scribe, the Pharisee, and the law says, thou shalt not murder. And Jesus said, I realize that that's true. That's the way it is. But what about getting angry without a cause so that feuds are started, quarrels develop? And Jesus said, if you get involved in this, you're apt to be brought to judgment, which is to appear before the Sanhedrin, or at least the men who sat at the gate and judged Israel. And if you go on and call the man a fool, call him worthless trash, then what you're doing is just broadening this circumstance, and you're adding fuel to the fire. And he said, look, when you go to worship, in that very intimate act of offering God a gift, and this thing's on your mind, I mean, it's really on your mind. It's a problem. And Jesus said, look, go to him and see if you guys can't work it out so that when it's all over, you've gained a friend and he's gained a friend. That's a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who could be angry without a cause, who could call people raca, who could say, thou fool, which is the word moron. We get the word moron from this Greek word. It's translated fool. Instead of keeping on and keeping this thing alive and saying, but I'm not breaking the law. I can't kill you, but I'll call you a fool. I can't kill you, but I'll call you a worthless trash. You see, the anger's there, the problems are there, and it's probably going to end up in something worse than anybody ever wanted. Jesus said, look, think about this thing. Ain't that good advice? Is that just some theological blown out of character thing that nobody can do? Is that something so impractical? Oh, nobody could. Isn't this something we can do as Christian people? You know, people tell us that Christianity has no effect on society and culture. I'm going to tell you why it doesn't. It's because people aren't living like Christians. That's why. It isn't that the principles of Christianity are outdated. It's just that me and you have gotten to the point we're not willing to put them into effect in our lives. And you say, you mean tell me that every time that I have a problem that I can go work it out. No, I didn't say that, and Jesus didn't either, because there are a lot of people who are not going to let you work your problems out this way. And you say, well, what I do then? I don't know. But don't kill him. Jesus is trying to teach these people, look, follow your heart. If there's some problem, then follow your heart. Not your angry, mad heart that says kill and revenge, but follow that newborn heart. You know, this is why I preach through the Bible verse by verse, is so that I can do this without people saying, yeah, you just picked this out and got on us on Sunday morning, and that's a trash pen, and we won't be back. I'm not picking on anybody about anything. I'm telling you what Jesus Christ said. Now, in verse 25, he gets into an area of life that we'll discuss this afternoon, and there are a lot of these, and it has to do with getting in a lawsuit. And Jesus is really saying in verse 25, look, this word adversary, it means an opponent in a lawsuit. You're going to court with a guy, and Jesus is just saying, you know, if you can meet the guy in the way, that is, on the way to the hearing or the trial, if you can settle out of court, you'd be a lot better off. And it happens a lot of times, doesn't it? Settle out of court. Jesus said, because if you take this man to court, you might have a bad ruling come against you, and then you would have to go to jail. So if you can settle something out of court, settle it out of court. And you say, but Jesus never said anything like that. This is just too practical. It just has too much to do with life as it is. Brother Penn, we want you to get out there in the area of the ethereal where there's things that don't apply to us. Well, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm lying now. I'm not sorry. I don't apologize for what Jesus said. Jesus is saying, be a better person than the Pharisee, who's what he is because of the law. And the law is, if you do it, you'll get killed. So these people were just, they were playing as far as they could on the periphery of the law. And Jesus said, that's not the kind of righteousness that God wants the law to produce. He wants the kind of righteousness that's produced when we in our prayers and Bible study say, look, this is a problem. I'm going to go work it out. That's all it means. That's all it means.